Good evening once again. It's good to see all of you here tonight. Appreciate your presence very much. Appreciate the beautiful weather we've enjoyed this week. Another beautiful evening tonight and a good time to come together and study God's Word on the subject of forgiving one another. If everybody who needed this sermon were here, the building would be full, wouldn't it? And that includes me and probably everyone else I know. It's good to have the Redingers with us from over in El Dorado. We were bringing a gospel meeting, got to meet Clee and his wife, and I finally found that something good can come out of Pennsylvania. That's where he's from. Prior to knowing Clee, I didn't think anything good could come out of that state. And if you don't know why I think, I'll tell you all about it. But it's good to have all of you here, those who may be visiting from the community as well. And what we say tonight will be encourage you. I appreciate the song service not only tonight, but all week long. Not only were the songs well led, and you did a wonderful job singing them, but the songs have always been extremely appropriate. And so the song leaders have been picking those songs, getting our mind ready for the study. If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians, and then later on Colossians chapter 3, we'll begin there with the study of the subject of forgiving one another. And it's always impressed me in the years I've been preaching that we study this subject, we believe what the Bible says, and we accept what it says, but we don't always then put it into practice. And that's been upsets us. We get emotionally wrapped up in the problem, and we tend to throw the baby out with the bath, say, oh, but my situation is different. So as we look at this tonight, hopefully each one of us will look at ourselves and say, how I act, because the prayer that Clee led is exactly my aim. May all of us strive to be like Jesus Christ in every respect, and certainly in the respect of the way we treat one another in forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 2 begins where the Apostle Paul said, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now keep that in mind, because that's the question. You forgive others the way that Christ forgave you. Well, how did Christ forgive you? Completely, totally, and without ease. Again, look at Colossians chapter 3, a parallel book, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Again, he expands a little bit farther by saying, therefore, as the elect of God. Now keep in mind, all the Bible says, don't act like children, act like men. And then in other places it says, quit acting like men. And I think that's the development that we need to think about. Christians live on a standard morally and otherwise that's higher and above what the average man in society will do. And that's because, as it says here, we're the elect of God and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, suffering. You know what long suffering means? It means you suffer long. How can you tell someone has offended you or hurt your feelings or insulted you or done something to cause you to be up? And yet the Bible doesn't say get all worked up and hold a grudge against your brother, sister, or let this tear up the church. Long suffering in this matter. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Why? Because they've No, because you're such a big person that you will do it? That's not the motivation. He's saying with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. We forgive the way Christ forgave because he forgave us. We big enough character-wise to be of this disposition. The ones that we forgive may not be worthy of forgiveness in our eyes. But that's not the condition, nor is that the standard. Christ said, "Him because I forgave you." Christ is the one we're doing it for and to, and we need to keep that in mind for our entire lesson tonight. And that, to me, seems to be the first thing we should learn. Four reasons I would say forgiveness is important. Number one, God expects his people to abound in this grace. If God has great grace toward us, that he can forgive us, then we should be able to forgive one another. Number two, to forgive destroys peace and unity among brethren. And yet in my preaching career, both every church I've ever been a part of, and probably every church I've ever held a gospel meeting in, either in their future or in their past, splits and division And I say 95% of the time we claim it's over doctrinal matters and you start to invest in personal matters. Now maybe we use the issue as the standard for leaving, but really we don't like brothers waited for an opportunity to stand against him. And now this issue arises in the church and boom, we let them have it. Sad commentary on the Lord's church. Now in some of those churches, one I preached for in Arkansas, they had a big split. They were bitter and hollering and screaming at one another, literally. When I heard about this, I thought, I can't believe that's the same brethren I preached for 3.5 years, the same people. But after they got over that very bitter division and calmed down a few years later, they just came back together. So it can be done. But if we would exercise the principles of this lesson, the division would never have taken place to begin with. The third reason is our inability or unwillingness to forgive worship to God as unacceptable. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. If you bring there, you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there and first go be reconciled to your brother. Have you ever known anybody? And yet that's what Jesus said, do. And number four, the inability to forgive will send a precious soul to hell, either theirs or yours or both. Now to me, those are four good reasons to subject and be sure that we're doing what Jesus Christ wants us to do. And so what do we mean by forgive? Well, first of all, one Greek word, which is quite interesting, means primarily to send forth. To send forth denotes to remit or to forgive. And so that's the idea. And we see this word in Matthew 6 and verse 12 in the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, Father, forgive us our debts. Send those things to bring them back again as we do the same for those who have sinned against us. You see it again in other words, it's translated sins. And the idea is the remission of the penalty due and removal of the offense. So not only is it forgiving your brother, it is forgetting the sin. Never forget that. Well, you know, in some ways we can't literally expunge something that was very painful from our. But when it says forget, that means don't ever bring it up again and don't let it affect your present or future activity. Because Paul, even though he was a great sinner and never forgot the sins that he committed against God, didn't allow that to color his action as a Christian or his treatment of other people. And again, it goes on to say, according to Thayer's, to let go, to give up a debt by not demanding it. That is, to remit, forgive, absolutely forgive one. Now, we understand what that means. Suppose you owe somebody $10 and they say, just forget it. I don't want the money back. Well, no, I insist. No, I want you to have it. I don't want the money back. Okay, I'm not going to ever give this back to you. I don't want it. And that's what that means in forgiveness. And again, it doesn't mean the person is worthy necessarily. And it doesn't mean you're such a big heart that you're kind to them. It's simply duplicated because Christ did it. You're forgiving them because you're a Christian. That's what Christians do. To analyze the situation, say, well now, are they deserving of it? That's not the point. You don't analyze and say, well, I'm going to be the bigger part of the point either. And so let's keep that in mind in that particular word. Furthermore, this word carries the idea of focusing on the future, not on the past. And number two, getting rid of resentment, because the word resentment simply means to reason over and over again. And you know, when we get angry with somebody, we hold a grudge against somebody and put it on the table and say, maybe that fellow deserves to be, for us to be angry with them. They actually sinned. And now we're angry about it, we're upset about it, and that person hasn't asked for our forgiveness, and they've repented of the wrong they've done, and so now we're just sitting there seething about it and absorbing that, and every so often when something deed again, we start resenting it all over again. And the reason well is because I've done that very thing myself. And you know who you're making sick? Yourself, hurting them. They don't know what you're thinking. So you're hurting yourself and you're hurting your future and you're having this resentment that you need to find a way to get rid of. And in forgiving that person, and we'll see that point here in a moment, them in your heart before they ever ask for forgiveness. So that's something we can keep in mind. A second word, which is actually the Greek word charizomai, from which we get the word charisma, which is a Greek word. Are you listening? It means gift. So forgiveness in this word means you're a gift by forgiving them. And the definition is to bestow a favor unconditionally. Act of forgiveness, whether it is divine, as our text in Ephesians 4:32, you forgive them as Christ Jesus, as God forgave you. You also see it in Colossians 2:13, in chapter 3 and verse 13. So it can be a divine forgiveness, or it can be human. Luke chapter 7, verses 42 and 43, or in 2 Corinthians 2, where Paul is instructing the church at Corinth, the brother in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians that they had withdrawn from because the man had life, he'd repented of that and made that right, and they didn't know what to do with him. He said, you forgive that and receive him back again, lest he be swallowed up with too much suffering. Receive him back, and in receiving him back, they're to forgive him. It is an act of kindness toward that individual as Christ's way. And again, you see the same concept in Ephesians 4:32, forgive. So I like that word because Thayer's goes on to say, to show oneself gracious, kind, benevolent, grant forgiveness, to pardon, to forgive. And so another translation, the verse this way, and becoming kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other as and just as God also in Christ forgave you. And that's the thing that makes it easy. And again, we'll see that God, in doing this, look at Luke chapter 7. You're probably familiar with that in verses 41 and 42. I read myself often, I'm sure you do as well. It says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he forgave them both. And Jesus then asked the question, tell me, therefore, which of the two will love him? And he says, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. And he said, you've answered correctly. It shows you what forgiveness means. That fellow did not have to forgive that debt. He didn't do it because he deserved it or because he earned it. He did it totally and completely of his own goodwill and benevolence. And you know, I'm sure everybody in this congregation has done that at some time or another. You've loaned some money to someone, and in loaning it, you said, but I don't want this money back. It's a gift. I give it to you. It's yours. And if they ever, at a later pay it back, you probably said, no, keep it and pay it forward. That's the term we like to use now. And that's because you're giving to that person, and that's what Jesus Christ is illustrating here when he's talking about forgiveness being a freely bestowed. Again, Matthew 18, 21 through 30, 31, yeah, 21 through 35. Likewise, Jesus describes as that which comes from a just and righteous heart which can be touched and made merciful. And again, you're probably familiar with this particular parable because Jesus is trying to teach a lesson about forgiveness. And Peter said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me in a day? Seven times? And you can almost see the pride in Peter's voice. You know, I've really figured this out. To be generous and kind and merciful like God is, if he's seven times in the same day, I'm going to forgive him seven times. Of course, we know the rest of that story. Jesus says, no, not 70 times seven. Well, that's 490 in one day. What I do at 491? That's not the point, is it? But to illustrate what he's saying here and to show you why we should forgive a brother unconditionally and listen to this parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who counts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000. Now you can analyze that and figure out how much money that is, but let's just say $1 billion. It's an unpayable debt. He can't pay it back if he works the rest of his life. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be. And you know, that's actually happened in the history in the past. This isn't a figment of someone's imagination. This is actually happening, and also in Jesus' day. So what would you do if you were that servant? Well, that servant saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay all. I don't care how much patience the master had, he's not going to get. But notice it says, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. Now that's the key, because again, the master has no obligation to forgive the debt. And so again, it is a free gift based on the kind heart of a just man. And he forgave the debt. Now here's the lesson. And obviously we can see the point. God's forgiving us of a $1 billion debt we can never repay God. It's called sin. It separated us from God. Nothing we can do in this life is ever going to repay that guilt. And in the heaven's court of justice, nothing we can do or say or anything. In the Old Testament, the book of Micah, Micah asked, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body. That would be horrible to give your firstborn to pay for your debt. But God says, don't bother, because that wouldn't cover it. Wow. So, when us, for by grace you have been saved. The grace of God that appears to all men, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace of God is a wonderful thing. God forgave us of our debt that we could never pay back. Had Christ not died on the cross, we would all died and gone to hell. No other price could have been paid to make that right. Right? Never forget that, because that's the motivation of others. Well, here's the next point. What happened to that servant? He said in verse 28, but that servant, one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, which is more, 10,000 talents or 100 denarii? A small debt. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. The servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Sound familiar? And he would not, but he went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. Now, you know, that's the illustration. You will not forgive your brother and sister anything that they do to you, because nothing they do is going to comparely or sin-wise to what we have done to God. Then you're just like this person here who has been forgiven and forgot that you were forgiven, and now you take your brother or sister by the throat and say, you're going to make it right or else. These things are true. Why do we ever have problems in the Lord's church? It's because we're not applying these truths to our own lives. Like I said, we read the story, we believe the story, we understand the story, we accept the story. We just don't always practice the story. You see, do you think God accepts that? Says, well, you know, everybody's mad. Everybody's got a temper. Everybody's got weakness. That says, we read on. The servants were grieved by what this forgiven man had done, so they knew what had happened. And his master, in verse 32, brought him back to him. And he said, you wicked servant, I owe that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellows? I had pity on you. That's what we read in Ephesians 4:32. Be patient, long-suffering, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. And so that's what God wants us to do. We're to be transformed in our mind. If we can't live above the society we live in, like everybody in the world, then we're not the people we claim to be. Well, now let's go on to the next point. Who should be? Well, in one sense, it is impossible to forgive the impenitent person. Forgive is the one who repents. Now, again, I've already said you can forgive the impenitent person in your heart. But when I say you can't forgive them, they have to show a sign of wanting to be forgiven. In the illustration, I like up and he just punches you in the nose. And you start bleeding, you fall over backwards, pain all over your head, and you stand up and you say, I forgive you. And you say, well, I don't want you to forgive me. Boom, he hits you again. You see, that fellow has not changed his mind. He still wants to hurt you. And if he hurt you and wanted to hurt you and hurt you on purpose, then you can't say, I'll forgive you. So in that sense, you can't forgive the impenitent person literally. But you and I can forgive that person in our hearts so that we don't have bitterness or anger or hatred toward him. What did Jesus do when his murderers were hanging him on the cross? He prayed to the Father, Father, what? Give them, for they do not know what they do. Did God forgive them at that moment? No. In Acts chapter 2, the subject was brought up again. You have taken him by wicked hands, you've crucified and slain the Son of God. When they were sorry for what they did, and they said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of Jesus, for the remission of your sins. That's when they were forgiven, when they repented. That's when God forgives people. That's when we forgive the person. When they say, I'm sorry, would you please forgive me for punching you in the nose? But until that time comes on their part, do what Jesus did on the cross, because when he was praying, Father, forgive them, what he was really saying is, Father, I'm not holy murderers. I'm not going to be bitter toward them. I'm not going to well up hatred and anger toward them. I'm released. And 1 Peter tells us the same thing. It says, he committed himself to him who judges righteously. You and I have a hard time with that bitterness or anger or hatred or whatever it is in our hearts. Just remember, do what Jesus would have and say, Lord, I can't handle this. You take it. And then let go, because God will take care of it. So God's not asking us to do something he doesn't do. He doesn't forgive the impenitent person. He requires all, which means I've changed my mind. I'm not going to do that anymore. And now, Lord, please forgive me. So when we do that, God forgives us. And when someone hurts us or sins against us, that's the time which we forgive them. Matthew 18, 15 through 7. Brother sins against you, go to him between yourself and him alone. And if he repents, there's the process. Then the next step, if that doesn't work, take one or two more with you, that by the three witnesses every word shall be established, and try to get him to repent. If he will not hear them, then tell it to the church. Then he should be treated like a publican or a sinner. In other words, he's withdrawn from, he's castigated out in the world because Satan, he's going to be in Satan's camp. But all of that process shows you that actual forgiveness of sin cannot take place until he changes his heart. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, if anyone trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. He doesn't say just forgive and forget it. No, you need to restore the brother, because if he continues in sin, then he's still a sinner. He's still doing wrong. He's still trying to do that evil, so far as we know. So you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself tempted. The best way to deal with another brother's sin, when you do go to him or a sister, is you be very sympathetic to yourself. And we understand that. Again, James chapter 5, 19 and 20. There James, the Lord's brother, talks about how we should treat one another when someone's committed to sin. Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in trespass, and one of you convert a brother from the error of his way, you see, it has to be done. He's to be changed in heart and mind and life. He's in sin. He's living in sin. He hasn't repented of that. So he then says, someone turns him back or converts him, the King James Version says. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. You see why it's important for the impenitent to become penitent? If he doesn't, he'll lose his soul. Turns the sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. God will forgive all, but we've got to repent. And so God requires that of all of us, and so we can do the same and really sinned against us. Now, hurt our feelings and sin aren't always the same thing. Somebody walks up to me and says, Wayne, I don't know what you're wearing tonight. I think it's ugly. I might get my feelings hurt, but that's not a sin. That's just a bad choice of judgment. Being honest, well, you don't have to tell everything you know. You know, you need to be considerate of others and realize maybe saying that would be the wrong thing. Like the wife who asks her husband, honey, does this dress make me look fat? You don't answer that question. And you don't have to either, by the way, guys. You know that by now. You just say, honey, you're beautiful no matter what you have on. And if you love her, that's true. It's not a lie. So God was anxious for men to repent, and so gave his son to die that he might be led to repent. If God could forgive us unconditionally without the sacrifice of his son, he would have done so. But he satisfied divine justice in the eternal courts of heaven. And that required the price of his. And God now says, here's the gift, free grace. You just take it and apply it to yourself and you can be forgiven. And we take advantage of that, and it's still a gift from God. Now it's interesting that you notice in verse 5 when the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith, that the context is the context of forgiving other people. And so we need an increase of faith, because those with little faith are not very disposed to forgive. If I'm a hater toward my brother or sister, or if I bear grudges, or I hold resentment or bitterness, I'm being a little faith. And so, Lord, increase my faith. I need to study the subject and learn better. And always be prepared to forgive and restore to the very moment until that person. 2 Thessalonians 3:15, the brother who's been withdrawn from by the congregation, it says there, do not treat but rebuke him as a brother. So you're always willing to forgive him and restore him, and you want to do so because you're trying to save his soul. Well, who's responsible for forgiveness? Well, forgiveness cannot be forced on anybody, as we've already pointed out tonight. God couldn't forgive Judas Iscariot, because Judas didn't repent. He was sorry he betrayed Jesus, but he didn't repent. And as Jesus said, he went to his own place. It would have been better for that man not to have been born. Would have forgiven him just like he forgave Peter, but Judas didn't do what he should have done. How about the Jews not believe the apostles' message on the day of Pentecost, but said, these men are full of new wine. Don't listen to them, they're just a bunch of... God would have forgiven them just like he did the 3,000, but they didn't repent. Those, or the Athenians on Mars Hill in Acts 17, who mocked Paul when he spoke of the resurrection. God wanted to forgive all of them just like he did us, but God will not force himself on others. The party, as we've tried to point out tonight, is still obligated to forgive regardless of the disposition of the offending party. We see that, as we pointed out, in Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Go to that brother and try to resolve your difference, because you're the spiritually minded one. Take two or more with you, one or two more, and keep trying to resolve the difference. If that doesn't work, tell it to the church. So the offended big person, if he's the spiritually minded brother, if he's the more mature Christian, that's his attitude and what he's going to do. And again, Galatians 6:1 says the same thing, James 5:19 and 20. So that needs to be obvious. More often, just place the greatest burden upon the more spiritually minded individual. And it's not because the offender doesn't have an obligation to come to the one he sinned against, but very often the one committing the offense is the weaker brother or the less spiritually minded person. And so we need to keep that in mind. You consider yourself to be the righteous, the holy, the better person, and I am better than the one who has been offended against to take care of the matter. Question before our lesson's up tonight, and that is, does any good come from offenses? Remember last night, Paul said everything? Well, you kind of look at this like, well, I don't know that this is a good thing. It's not a good thing. But in 7, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 1, in two different places, Jesus Christ said, it is necessary that offenses come, but woe unto that one by whom those offenses do come. In other words, we don't. And because such, we're going to have people who sin against others. And so just that in your Christian life, you're going to face moments like we've discussed tonight, where you're going to have to be the person that we've described in this lesson. And woe to the fellow who caused the trouble. He's not forgiven because you've forgiven him in your heart. Woe to him for committing that trespass at the end of time if he doesn't repent. But you know, the Bible teaches several principles, and that is, we can all show care because we're trying to be the good example, not just in this situation, but to all. So what good does it do? Well, number one, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 2, it gives you the opportunity to ease your brother. Notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 15 in verse 2. He said, let each neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So if you forgive someone and you treat them kindly as though they had never done wrong to you, that very action might lead them to reconsider their deeds and come back and ask for forgiveness. That's what he's talking about here in this chapter, by the way. And number doesn't work. That doesn't happen. That's okay, because in verse 6, it says that you may be with one mind glorifying the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have that vision, you're acting like Christ did when he was on the earth. And no matter what the sinners who crucified Christ can mitigate what Jesus did and what example he left for us. And no matter whether that guilty person ever repents, that doesn't make your example less beautiful. And so you're just being like Christ. And that can be any time. And number 3, as we've already pointed out, this helps to show your imitation of Christ. What is a Christian? It's a follower of Christ. What better way to show the world that you're following Christ than in one of these moments where you could lash out and say, I'm not going to get mad, I'm going to get even. That you don't act that way at all and you act like Christ did, and people stand back and say, you know, that's an amazing thing to see. So in Romans 15:3, Paul describes this. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. You know, Christ suffered for our sins, not his own. Because it was his will, as a human, a mortal being, he didn't want to die on the cross. As one over his impending death in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he was going to take care of the problem, even though it wasn't his natural desire, and even though that wasn't something that he himself. And then verse 5 says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. And you know, that's always going to be a challenge. Always the standard for our lives. It's not just a matter of forgiveness. You remember what Christ said through Paul in Ephesians, husband and wife relationships? Husbands, love your wives as who? Christ loved for her. That's kind of a tall order, isn't it? Not any bigger than the one we see in Romans 15. Like Christ forgave. You forgive in the same way he did. To the same degree. Because remember, you've been dollar debt, and he's only asking you to forgive $150 debt. Finally, as we've already illustrated, to show others that you have put on the new man. The old man of sin, according to Romans, crucified and left in the grave. You know, sometimes that guy resurrects, we don't watch out. But Ephesians 4, beginning verse 20, he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to his, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness. What we're talking about tonight in the realm of forgiveness comes under the category of true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying. Each one speak truth with his neighbor. That's putting on this new man. One of another. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. Don't harbor bitterness and hatred. To the devil, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hand what is good, that he may have something to give him. You know who's the most covetous, greedy person in the world? A thief. And I know that from personal experience. When I lived in Searcy, Arkansas, as a young preacher, there was a lady who was a member of the church, and she lived in a neighborhood in a little community about 5 miles from a town called Judsonia, for anybody who knows the area. And unbeknownst to her, across the street from her was a thief. And one day he got caught, and so she was out in her front yard, and here the police come up with all around this, and they go in and arrest that fella, and they open the garage door, and in a double car garage are all of them. None of them belong to him. He's a thief. He stole them all. This has been going on for months. Now here's the funny thing. As he's handcuffed, standing there in the front yard, they start taking the marking them and putting them in their van, ready to haul them off as evidence. And you know what he's saying? Leave those things alone. Those are mine. Can you imagine? It didn't bother him to steal yours. When they started taking his stolen stuff, which now he thinks is his, he can't stand to watch it. And that tells me that thief or a covetous person is greed, selfishness, that inner want to be me thing that we talked about. And so now how do you get over being covetous like that and greedy and self-centered? Here. To those people who have that problem, he said, if you're a stealer or a thief, stop stealing. What? Spiritual part of it. He said, go get a decent job. And when you take some of that money and you go give some of that to somebody else who needs it, you see, that cures the greed within. If you can make money that really is yours, fair and square, and then turn loose of your greasy little fingers in order to give it benevolently to somebody else. So I think in America or any other country, if you want theft, arrest a thief, convict him, and then make him go get a job and pay everybody back. Tell them one of the two, and either way, it's a good thing. And so that's what Jesus tells us to do here. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart hearers. You see, this new man we're talking about is somebody who's consumed with helping others. He's not obsessed with himself, he's obsessed with others. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I'm going to forgive you gave me. And it's more blessed to do that than to hold a grudge. And so these are reasons why some worst things. And of course, it's a test to the believer in the eyes of God if we have really been changed. Everything God requires of us in this life is not only good and beneficial for us, it is also very good. Well, as we said at the beginning of our lesson tonight, even as Christ forgave you, so you do also. And that's a lesson that I preach because I need to hear it. All of my brethren need to hear it. Because one day, long after this lesson has been forgotten, it's going to be time to practice it. Will we remember it when that moment comes to us? I hope and pray we do. I appreciate your very kind. If you want to be forgiven by God tonight, God has done everything heaven can do to help someone forgive you of your sins. But as we said earlier, God will not forgive the impenitent because you have to show yourself sorry and you want to be remorseful for it and you want to make something right. Otherwise, God assumes that you still hold that hatred or you love that sin more than you love doing right. So tonight as we song, will you come forward and say, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ died for my sins. On the cross of Calvary and that God did that willingly because the Father commanded him to do so. Because he loved me so much, I want to change my life. I repent as I change my heart, and I know that's going to require a change in life. And I begin to. I confess my allegiance and faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and that's something you start by saying to the audience, but it's something you live every day of your life. You'll never be ashamed to tell everyone you're a Christian. You're on the Lord's side. And with that dedication and commitment, we will baptize you in the water grave of baptism for all your past is forgiven. You rise to walk a new life. And as a child of God, even from time to time when you sin again, it's not all over. You still have the great high priest, Jesus Christ, who ever lives in heaven to forgive you again with the same blood that made you a child of God in the first place. And I emphasize that because sometimes I run into somebody who says, you know, I'm going to become a Christian someday just as soon as I can learn to live it. Well, that's why Jesus Christ is our high priest. You don't have to wait till then. That's like a fellow saying, I'm in math until I can make 100%. That's like a fellow who says, I'm not going to learn to ride a bicycle till I can ride it. That's not even realistic. Christians are forgiven people, not perfect people. As forgiven people, sometimes we sin again, and God knew that would happen, and he said, I have a plan of forgiveness for you. So if anyone here tonight needs to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, don't wait. Come forward and accept that free gift, the gift that God gave you, that is forgiveness unconditionally on His part, if you'll simply make yourself desiring of it. And so the invitation song is for you. Make your decision while we stand tonight.